So Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. May we go to our God and ask for his blessings on the reading and also the preaching of his holy word. Our almighty God, we thank you, Father, that you have established this rule for us, that we might take a Sabbath one day in seven, and that we would call it a delight, that we would do so not grudgingly, that we would do so not legalistically, but instead we would do so trusting in you, that though there are many difficulties, that though there are many needs each week, but you have told us to set aside a day that we might cease from the work that you've given us, from our regular callings, that our focus might be upon you, that we might reflect upon your word, that we might offer you worship, that we might care for others, that we might set aside time to fellowship with others. Father, we pray that we might desire to delight in the Sabbath you have given us, and that we might desire that those who are under our authority would call it delight also. Father, we pray that you would remind us that Jesus Christ indeed is our true rest, because in him we have our perfect righteousness, and because of that we can rest from our works, knowing that you receive us not because of anything we have done, but because Jesus' righteousness is perfect, and that we have it by faith. We pray, Father, that Christ would be exalted and that your servant would be humbled. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Thinking back to the time of Israel, when Israel was enslaved in Egypt for 400 years, think about what their lives would have been like as slaves in Egypt. Do you think they would have had work Monday through Friday and that they got a weekend off every week? You ever think that? Oh yeah, they must have had hard labor 5 days a week, and then they could live it up on the weekends. No, there was no such thing as a weekend. You recall that when God sent Moses to Pharaoh, that he actually had asked Pharaoh to let his people go so that they can celebrate a feast to him. Meaning that the understanding that we ought to have regarding the slavery that Israel had in Egypt is that there was no such thing as a weekend. There was Monday through Sunday, and on it went, every day being the same, that there would have been work every single day. There would have been no Sabbath. That the Egyptians were idol worshippers, that they didn't have the Sabbath rule. And when you think about our culture, the way things work, the way in our country that everything is focused on profit, everything's focused on having more, and that it's so easy to fall into that same rat race. And the difference is only that we don't have an external master. We are enslaved ourselves as our own masters. We refuse to set things down. We refuse to take a break. We refuse to honor God on his Lord's day. And that God has given this day to us that we might call it a delight, that we ought to observe it not grudgingly, but joyfully, and that we ought to reflect on who God is who has commanded you, that he is the one who has redeemed you. He is the one who sets you free from the bondage to sin and death, and that when he commands, that we ought to listen, that we ought to obey, and that we ought not to think about all the do's and don'ts and all the things that man has made up to make this day a drudgery, but rather we should think about what the Lord has done, because Jesus Christ indeed is Lord of the Sabbath. So the truth that we see in this passage, the fourth commandment requires that you cease worldly employments, but be diligent in public and private exercises of God's worship every Sunday. The fourth commandment requires that you cease worldly employments, but be diligent in public and private exercises of God's worship every Sunday. We'll look at this in three points. The first is the duties that God requires in the fourth commandment. The second, the sins that God forbids in the fourth commandment. And the third, the reasons that God gives for you to obey the fourth commandment. So let's look at this first point. The duties that God requires in the fourth commandment. We have this in verses 8 through 10. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. So he begins there. The Lord instructs that we ought to remember the Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And here, the implication is that we ought to remember the Sabbath day because it is a very easy thing to forget the Sabbath of the Lord our God. There are so many competing factors, so many things that need to get done, so many people who put requirements upon you, of the boss saying, no, I need you to get this thing done yesterday. Well, if you needed it done yesterday and you gave it to me at 4 p.m. on Friday, then there's this unspoken expectation you need to work over the weekend, right? And never mind the fact, why did he give it to you on Friday afternoon? There's always demands. The temptation is to live in the now, for the present, not for the future, and let alone certainly not eternity. It's temptation to live for the material and the physical rather than for the spiritual. But God reminds us that, yes, we are physical beings, but we are also spiritual beings. That to deny that we are spiritual beings doesn't mean that nothing exists. We still are physical beings and spiritual beings. We have bodies and souls, and it doesn't cease. The spirit continues. The Sabbath was a rule that was established at creation, which means that Adam and Eve had a duty to honor the Sabbath day, even in the garden before the fall. You understand that? Even in the garden before the fall, there would have been a duty to honor the Sabbath day. And that's before they fell in sin. With innocence in them, there still would have been a need to stop what they're doing, stop tending the garden, to focus on the things of the Lord. How much more so it would be needed today, when we are all in some way hampered by our own worries, hampered by fears, hampered by our own desires, hampered by sin. There is this need to remember the Sabbath day because the world is constantly encroaching, constantly putting their claims. Just let me describe a few things. Look at not only professional sports, but little children's sports activities. That they declare that Sunday is the day that it happens, whether it be professional football, whether it be kids soccer or archery, whatever it might be. All kinds of recreations are done on Sunday, and they draw us away from the activities of worshiping our God. Have you ever tried to buy or sell a home? Realize that the official single day of business for real estate is Sunday of all days. How often do you see an open house on a Monday afternoon? You just don't see it. It's Sunday. It's their official day of business. Here we also have in verse 9 the instruction to keep the Sabbath day holy. To keep the Sabbath day holy. But the Sabbath is not merely a day of ceasing from the labors of worldly employments. The requirement is not a day of idleness, that we're not to stop working to do nothing, that's not the goal of the Sabbath, but rather we ought to focus on the things of the Lord, the public and private acts of worship. The public worship would be what we're doing now, the worship of God among His people, that we would come together often, that when we come, we don't come merely as spectators. We all come as participants in some way. That it's not only the preaching of the word, it's the hearing of God's word. It's the receiving of God's word. That when you come not passively, but you come actively. That when someday the Lord should have us resume two worship services, that we should strongly consider faithful attendance to both stated worship services, that they form two nice bookends to the day. That oftentimes, when we talk about public and private acts of worship, the question often comes up, if people are not present in the public worship of God, are they going to be active in the private acts? And if you're able to do that, then I would say, good for you. But more often than not, if we're not with God's people, that it doesn't become a priority, very difficult to stay active in the private acts of worship. That this day, the Lord's Day, is a great day that we might spend in fellowship with God's people. That you can catch up with God's people. That you might encourage them. That you might remember so-and-so had a difficult week last week. There were painful events that happened. We will talk to so-and-so, find out how we can pray for our fellow brother or sister, that we might study the Word, that we might spend extra time. Perhaps during the week you're so busy that ideally we can set aside time during the day for us to study God's Word and to pray individually. But in the busyness of the week, if that can't be done, what we have is the Lord's Day that we might do that. That we might spend time with our families, instructing them in God's word, with the catechisms, all sorts of things. This is keeping the Sabbath day holy. God also says here verse 9, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Keep in mind that here, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, that this is an imperative. This tells us that the 6 days that God has given us, we ought to be diligent in the work that He has given us to do, whatever that might be. This means that you and I must be persistent. We must be diligent in the work. We must be planning ahead. That Sunday, your Sabbath day, is not designed to be a catch-up day for slacking off from things you didn't get done during the week. You catch that? Part of our duty in honoring the Lord's Day is that we would make use, diligent use, of the 6 days that God has given us, Monday through Saturday. So we don't want to push off all the activities and say, well, I can catch that on Sunday. You know, I can stop by the store, you know, I can mow the lawn, do all these other things. That it's not because we've slacked off. We want to get all those things done during the week. We plan ahead, and we're diligent for those 6 days so that we can set apart the Lord's Day unto Him. There's much preparation that needs to happen. That it's no surprise how much more you get out of the worship service. If you can think ahead, warm your heart to the passage, to the things that you're about to receive, that when you come, that ideally that you would come not rushing in a few minutes late, but that you would come early to help set up, that you would come with your hearts prepared, and that you would come settled, and that this is all part of our preparation. Remember, we talked about how we are physical and spiritual beings. Think about the things that can affect us. That if we stayed out really late on Saturday with a bunch of friends and had fun, do you think you would arrive at church tired? Maybe if you had a huge lunch before the worship services, that perhaps you would find it difficult to stay awake. These are all things that we ought to think about. It might mean eating a slightly smaller meal during lunch so that we can stay awake. It might mean making sure we get enough rest the day before, because we are people who are weak. We need rest, but we need to prepare. So this is the first point, the duties that God requires in the fourth commandment. We have the second point, the sins that God forbids in the fourth commandment, in verse 10. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. There are certain things that are sinful anytime on any day. And those things are still sin and worse sins to be done on the Lord's day. So we don't need to cover those things. All the things that God has forbidden at any time ought not to be done on the Lord's day in particular. But there's other things, the worldly employments that are not sin by definition, that are good and lawful on the other days, that these are the things that we can and should do on the other 6 days, but they ought not to be done on the Lord's day. So what are these worldly employments? Perhaps the most fundamental definition is that which you do on the other days of the week to earn your living. The Lord has called you to be a blacksmith. I don't know many blacksmiths these days. He calls you to be a blacksmith. That if you're still doing the blacksmithing work on the Lord's day, that is the most fundamental definition of worldly employments. So whatever that might be. But yet it also includes other things. Because besides whatever specific calling God has given you, there's also the chores that all of us have to do. That the chores such as mowing the lawn or doing laundry or buying groceries or washing the car, cleaning out the basement, that the world easily thinks, hey, that sounds like a good Sunday morning or Sunday afternoon activity. But that we ought not to be saying that. We ought to say, you know, all these things we ought to set aside and do in the other days of the week. That we all have lights, we all have electricity in our basements. It can be done at nighttime during the week. So that on Sunday, we can focus on the worship of God. It's a sin, then, to consider the Lord's Day as no different than any day of the week. Some claim that the fourth commandment is a ceremonial law, and it's abrogated, meaning it's completely put to an end. But that's not so. It's not so because the Ten Commandments are not ceremonial laws. The Ten Commandments continue in the New Covenant. In Exodus chapter 31, that God had actually commanded that the death penalty for those who are Sabbath breakers, there in Exodus 31:14, that the sanction for breaking the Sabbath was the death penalty. And I'm not bringing this up because I'm saying that that's still a just penalty for it. What I'm saying is that there is no ceremonial law that required the death penalty for its transgression. You realize that? If you wore two different types of fabric, of clothing, or whatever it might be, there's no ceremonial law of God that continues forever, that's a moral law. But any law that's broken that requires or has the death penalty, that those are by definition moral laws. Now, in verse 10, it doesn't only end with what your duty is regarding the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath. It addresses also other people that are related to you, those included in the prohibition of worldly employments. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. So it's not just you. You have to consider Doesn't talk about your spouse, but your spouse would be included. Talks about your son and your daughter. And I want to take a moment to address the particular matter of your sons and your daughters. That you want to make it, you want to structure your home in such a way that your children look forward to the Lord's Day every week. That the way that we structure our homes shouldn't be so much focused on you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do this. That they look and they say, well, this day is drudgery. The entire focus is mom and dad telling me all the things I can't do. Or rather, it ought to be positive. You look at what happened with the Pharisees, that they made these horrendously long lists of all the things they're not supposed to do. And they really robbed the Sabbath day of its joy. That we ought to make the occasion of the Lord's Day in our households, with our children, a celebratory day. That they ought to look forward to it. That you and I ought to look forward to it. That we would call the entire day a delight. And while it's our duty to remember our God who has redeemed us, it's also a privilege. It's also a joy to reflect on how our Lord Jesus Christ sets you free from the bondage to sin and death. Yeah. That it's not drudgery to think, oh, this God of mine, he saved me. Not because he was required to, but because he chose to. And he saved me, and he forgave my sin. And that these are the things that we ought to be telling our children about. The story that never gets old. The truth, the gospel that is so great to hear. Yet, the requirement extends to your manservant and your maidservant. And I'm looking around, and I don't know too many people who have manservants or maidservants, but I think this would include such things as employees. So if God has put you in charge in a company, maybe not your own, but you have subordinates, that we ought to be thinking about how we structure our own companies or our own groups in such a way that our employees have the Lord's Day off. That we're not requiring them to work 7 days a week. It includes not only our employees. There in the end of verse 10. Or the sojourner who is within your gates. Or the sojourner who is within your gates. Do you remember back during the trials of O.J. Simpson, there was this man, his name was Cato Kalin. You remember? You remember this name? He got famous from the trial of O.J. Simpson because he was like the semi-permanent house guest. He lived in some type of au pair quarters. And this was the guy who lived on the property of O.J. Simpson. He was the most famous house guest. And we think about all the people who could pass through. A sojourner is someone who's just passing through. That it was common for the Jews that they would have house guests passing through. That sojourners would have a place to stay. They didn't stay in the open streets like during the time of Lot. But rather, these travelers would be welcomed into the homes of fellow Israelites. For us, it could be people who are traveling. Sometimes those people who are Christians in other places will look up local churches in the area, they ask for a place to stay, and we provide them places to stay. Your friends and your family may be vacationing, they need a place to stay. And what this is telling us, even today, is that we ought not to be demanding, say, you're required to go to worship with us, but we ought to be inviting them. Hey, this is a good thing. When you're staying in my home, I want you to join us for the worship of God. And you think about the extended family and friends, that this is, if anything, an opportunity for them to hear about the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. That this is our hope, and we want them to understand it. And that we want them to understand that those who have that hope also have the benefit of the Lord's Day, where we can set aside all the busyness and all the worries. And we can say, this is the day in which we learn about the things of God, and that we reflect upon them. And that we do this all the time. And it's for our good. And it is our joy. There are some exceptions to this rule about worldly employments. And perhaps you might say that you have to work, otherwise you will lose your job. I don't know if that's necessarily an exception. If we look at the regular exceptions, that of the works of necessity, that policemen still need to work, firemen still need to work, paramedics, those who work perhaps for power companies like electricity. Maybe during the wintertime, the man who works for the HVAC company who's repairing furnaces when someone's furnace goes out, that this could be emergency. So these are works of necessity that people who have to work on those days ought to work. And it's not a violation of the fourth commandment for them to work. It makes things more challenging for Christians who work on those days. And perhaps they could request to work on another day. And if it's not granted, then it's not granted. There's also the works of mercy for doctors and nurses, for hospital staff and things like that, where caring for the sick and the dying, that this has to go on all the time. That these are works of mercy. Now, perhaps in our own hearts, there are underlying reasons for why we choose not to honor the Lord's Day. Perhaps we should examine some of these. The first would be that of ignorance, simple ignorance, that you and I might be ignorant of God's commandments, or we might be wrongly taught that Christians are not duty-bound to obey it. I'll give you an example. Some people, fellow Christians, not denying the validity of their faith, I'm accepting that they are true Christians, that they quote Romans 14, verse 5. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. So from this, they apply it to the duty to obey the fourth commandment, to honor the Lord's Day, and they say some people choose to honor it, some people choose not to. But you remember earlier we said that the fourth commandment is a moral law. It's a moral law. What this should apply to are the other days other than the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day is holy. This is talking about the other days. What other days there might be, talking about the new moons and all the other things that the Jews had regarding their celebrations. That if you consider those one of those days holy in addition to the Lord's Day, that is up to you. It's not for us to say, but the Lord's Day itself ought to be honored. There's also the matter of ignorance of ourselves. If ever it's the case that our focus is so much on what I need to do next, what do I need to do next to climb that corporate ladder? These are the things that my vice president would want to see. And he's saying, if I do this, then he will make me a director. And we're so focused on those things that we're saying, you know what? For this season of life, I really need to focus on my career. I warn you about that. Because if ever we're saying, you know what, God? I don't need to be focused on what you want for me. There will be another time that will come when I'll focus on those things. The warning I'm going to give is that time will never come back. There will never be a time when we'll say, okay, now, after having done those things, I'm going to let all those things go. Because what happens when you make director? There's going to be more responsibility. There's going to be more demands on your time. It's not coming back. Some people think that they don't need a day off. I can do all these things. It doesn't affect my performance, doesn't affect my walk with God. Well, let's apply that a little further. What if I said to you, why do you need to sleep at night? Well, why don't you just keep working throughout the day? Let's just keep working and don't sleep. Well, taking a day off from work is a similar thing. Taking a day off each week is a similar principle, similar pattern. That there's the night and day pattern. There's the 1 in 7 pattern. The endless work without a change of focus leads to the forgetting of God. That secular rulers in the past have even understood this principle. If you destroy the Lord's Day, you will destroy the Christian religion. So let's do it. Let's hamper them. And we can watch them. We destroy the worship of God on this Lord's Day. And we're going to set off this entire Christian religion. There's no stated sacred day. There will be no religion. That we ought to guard the Lord's Day for ourselves, for our children and their descendants, that we ought to call it a delight. Perhaps one of the reasons why we do not want to give up the Lord's Day or give up our own pleasures on the Lord's Day is because of greed or discontentment. I want to have more. I want to have better. Others take weekends off, but I'm going to keep working to get ahead. Even those in the world understand that efficiency goes down if you don't take daily, weekly, and even yearly time off. In an agrarian culture, the Jews would have had harvest. It would have been understandable, okay? Every summer, toward the end of summer, it's the harvest season. That of all things, God would understand, okay, this is a busy season of life. Let's keep working 7 days a week so we can get the harvest done. And there we can say, hey, we work through harvest 7 days a week. You Christians didn't. And we had a greater yield. Our silo is more full than yours. And our simple answer to that is the reckoning that God makes is not in October each year. It's not during the harvest season. It comes when Jesus returns. It comes when you die. And God calls you to account of how you lived your life. So even during that harvest period, even during that busy season of life, that we ought to be able to say, part of the commandments, this commandment, every commandment, is that God expects me to believe His promises. That He has promised that the righteous will not go hungry. So He's saying that I need to focus on the things He has told me to do. And taking one day off per week is a reminder that we don't live to work. That we live for God. And that God is the one who provides your daily bread. Yes, it might be through the means of your diligent work. But ultimately, He is the one that puts food on your table. He is the one that sustains not only your heartbeat, but your breath, your faith, and your life. He sustains you. Perhaps it might be pride. I know better than God. I want to be better than others. And this is why I don't take the Lord's Day off. The answer is we don't. You don't know better than God. He created you. He designed you. That He knows all of our weaknesses. He knows that we're spiritual beings and that we need to set aside time to worship Him, to learn about Him, to rejoice in Him. There's also the simple matter of rebellion. I just want to do what I want to do, okay? Don't bind my conscience. Just leave me alone, okay? God, when I need you, I'll go to you for help. Is that the way that things ought to work with our God? That He's just some help we go to when we get a bad medical report? Or should we be seeking Him in all things? Does He have jurisdiction in your life, in every sphere of your life? Perhaps it might be a matter of fear. I don't have enough. I won't be able to make ends meet. Think about when God gave manna for 40 years. Exodus 16, this very principle. When they measured it with an omer, he who had gathered much had no excess, and he who had gathered little had no lack. Every man gathered as much as he should eat. That God was the one who assured that those who gathered more, they didn't have a surplus, and those who gathered a little, they had enough. And so it is in life, that God is the one who gives us our daily bread. He is the one who provides for our every need. Perhaps some might say, I must work or else my boss won't be pleased with me. Colossians 3:23 and 24. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Ultimately, we work for God. We work for Jesus Christ, not for our immediate superior. He might not be pleased with those things, but your boss is Jesus Christ, not mere men. You realize, looking back at the example of the Jews in Egypt, do you remember when the Jews left Egypt? They left, and the Egyptians were taking jewelry off of their necks and out of their ears and throwing it at the Israelites, saying, "Get out of here." And you realize what all that jewelry was? That was 400 years of back pay. 400 years of back pay. Were God's people shortchanged? The answer is no, they weren't. God saw to it that they were paid. They were slaves. They weren't paid a cent, most likely. But when the Egyptians were throwing their wealth at them, saying, "Get out of here before we're all dead," God was seeing to it that they were being paid. So don't tell me that you fear your boss and how he's going to hamper you, because God is the one who controls the heart. He is the one who has said the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it wherever he chooses. He's greater even in the hearts of men. So this is the second point, the sins that God forbids in the fourth commandment. We have in the third point the reasons that God gives for you to obey the fourth commandment in verse 11. The reasons that God gives for you to obey the fourth commandment. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Here we have, for in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. So we have first, the reason is that God's own example in his creation week. God set an example for you to follow. And God rested not because he is weak, not because he was tired or exhausted. He rested because we're told in Exodus 31, so that he might be refreshed, that he wanted to enjoy the work of his creation, that he might delight in it. And that God gives us the Sabbath day that we might delight in our Creator, in our Redeemer. That God blessed the Sabbath day, that he called it a blessing, and that you might also call it a blessing. And you might also come to understand that when you set aside time for the Lord, when you obey him, that he blesses you abundantly in response. You realize God blesses obedience. As a general principle, God blesses obedience. It was true during the time of Deuteronomy, and it's also true now, nonetheless, that he blesses obedience and that he rebukes, disciplines disobedience. Consider Isaiah 58. If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure and speaking your own word, then you will take delight in the Lord. And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Think about this. It's not doing your own pleasure. It's doing the pleasures of God. He says he will make you ride on the heights of the earth. That this is a good thing. God is saying he blesses you when you obey him and say, "I will do the things that are pleasing to my God." God set aside the Sabbath as holy to him. You hallow the day by giving up what you do. God is the only one who can set apart a day as holy. It's a very important principle. Man cannot declare by whatever authority he has by saying, "This day is holy." Only God can do that. God sets apart 1 in 7 as holy. In the Deuteronomy 5 account of the Ten Commandments. He also gives the reasoning that God called his people out of Egypt by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. And this is the reminder when he's giving him the Ten Commandments, that in the fourth commandment, he reminds them that he is the one who has the right to command his people. He brought him out of slavery, out of Egypt. And our understanding of these commandments is that God is the one who sets you free from the bondage to sin and death. And that because of that, he has a right to order us to do. And that we should do it not because we're simply ordered to do it, but because we delight to do it. That this is a God who loves us. That Jesus, who is Lord of the Sabbath, is the one who has laid down his life for sinners. And that when he speaks, that we ought to listen, that we ought to obey. That being able to take a day off and to cease from your labors is a mark of your freedom and his ownership. That there was no luxury in Egypt. When Israel was enslaved in Egypt, there was no luxury to take that day off. This is what Moses was asking for. He was asking for a long weekend so that God's people could go worship him. This endless work was a sign of bondage. And for some, it is a self-inflicted. It is a willful bondage. How much worse is that? It's not someone else forcing me to do it under the whip, under the sword. I'm choosing to do it myself. This is a commandment, but it's also a privilege. It's enough to disobey God's commandment, yet it's also something more to despise a privilege. That privileges not used are squandered. That God has commanded that we ought to take the day off every week, and that we ought to focus upon him and worship him. Cease from our regular labors. Trust that what we've done is sufficient, that he provides for our every need. You realize the Sabbath is also a reminder of your true rest in Jesus Christ. Have you done enough to earn God's favor? What's the simple answer to that question? The answer is no. You will never do enough to earn God's favor because it can't be earned by works. In Romans chapter 4, now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. And think about the passage that we read earlier, Hebrews chapter 4. It addresses this very principle about rest. That Israel, when they left Egypt, that was a sinful generation who was not believing. That they were involved in disobedience. That they didn't enter the promised land because of disobedience, of unbelief. And God had said, I swore in my wrath they will never enter my rest. Meaning, what God is saying is they will continue running on that hamster wheel, never stopping. And ultimately, the Sabbath rest is a reminder that you and I cannot earn God's favor. You and I cannot earn our own righteousness. We cannot earn our salvation. Christ has done it for us. And that when we rest on the Lord's day, we rest trusting that God provides for our every need. He provides for our next meal. He provides for the meal after that. But he provides far more. He knows your biggest need is not your next meal. He knows your biggest need is that you are a sinner and that you lack righteousness. And he foresaw that need in his son, Jesus Christ, that he sent his son to do the very thing that you and I are unable to do, and that's to be righteous. That Jesus Christ is righteous, and that our Lord's Day rest is a reminder that we rest from our work because we cannot earn God's favor. That Jesus Christ has earned it on our behalf, and that you and I simply receive it by faith. That by faith, God says, sinners can enter his kingdom. And that when we rest from our labors, we rest reflecting on the work of Jesus Christ. that we reflect on his goodness, and that we reflect on this very truth that Jesus has paid it all for you and for me. That Jesus Christ is your true rest, and that each Lord's Day that we would think about his perfect work, his completed work. The Sabbath is also a reminder about your eternal rest in heaven. You realize that each Lord's Day, when we gather as God's people, this is a foretaste of heaven. And if you do not enjoy what we do on the Lord's Day, if you're of the type who's constantly saying, "Frank, why are you preaching so long? I have things to do and I need to get out of here," then I'm going to ask you, what are you going to be doing in heaven when you're there? Where are you going to be off to? Where else are you going to go? If you're in heaven, that could it be that the drudgery of worship of God here on the Lord's Day, can that be drudgery in heaven? The answer is no, it can't be. That we ought to be able to say, hey, what else do we have to do today? That we ought to be here delighting the fellowship with other people. Yes, we're on a schedule. Yes, I have difficulty keeping people's attention at times, perhaps even now. But the bottom line is, what we're doing here, we're going to do for an eternity in heaven. Revelation 5:13, "And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them, I heard saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." Amen. This is what you're going to be doing for an eternity. And that each week we come together to worship God, it's a taste of what we will do for an eternity in heaven. And I pray that you would delight to gather together as God's people, offering up to him praise, learning about who God is, learning what Jesus Christ has done for you and how he had mercy on you. May we go to our God together in prayer. Our holy God, we thank you, Father, that indeed you are good, that you are greatly to be praised. And Father, we pray that we would not squander this privilege of the fourth commandment, that we would not squander our duty of the Christian Sabbath, that we would call the entire day a delight. Father, we pray that we might trust in you, that you provide for us our every need. You provide for our food. You provide for our homes. You also provide for us eternal life in your Son, Jesus Christ. May we cling to him, Father. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.